for our subject this evening. I'd like to speak on the subject of the wars of the devil. The wars of the devil. We face a warring enemy. We face a warring enemy. And the Bible has a good bit to say about the wars of the devil. I would like to give my message a theme tonight. The theme of this message is that the devil is fighting to his own doom, his own destruction, and to the destruction of all his followers. That's the theme for tonight. The devil is fighting to his own doom and to the destruction of all his followers. So right now, let me say, let's be sure that we are not one of his followers. Be sure, because he is fighting to your own doom if you are. Now, the idea of the devil, wars of the devil, come from particularly out of Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it says here that the dragon fought, and then it says in verse 9 that the dragon was the devil. So we're not guessing who the dragon is. The dragon is the devil. Revelation 20, there's more about the devil, devil's wars. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Big, large number of people, hosts of people, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end of wars. Now, we'd like to notice a number of the wars of the devil. The original war of the devil was a warfare against God. It was a war to dethrone God and take the place of God. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, the name Lucifer is used. Lucifer was a king who typified the devil. Because everything that is said about Lucifer can hardly be said about the king. It's a little bit like there are many types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in animals and objects and people. There were a number of kings who were a type of Jesus Christ. And Solomon's son was a type of Jesus Christ. David's son, Solomon, was a type of Jesus Christ. David talks about things about the king's son that could hardly have their complete fulfillment in Solomon. And so they have their final and complete fulfillment in David's greater son, Jesus Christ. So just as the Bible uses men to typify Jesus Christ, the Bible also used men to typify the devil. And so in Isaiah 14, about how many times is it? Four or five times at least. Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will. And every one of his I wills related to exalting himself and dethroning God. I will sit upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to take God's place. And he was so persuasive and influential that he mustered 1/3 of the angelic host. That's, I suppose, an innumerable number, because if you could number 1/3, then you can divide it. You could multiply by 3, and you'd have the number of angels that there are, and the Bible says there are an innumerable company of angels. So, innumerable company of angels followed the devil. But what happened? The devil fought to his own doom. and to the doom of the angels that followed him. Their full doom may not yet be realized, but it's coming. It's bound to come. So the devil is a fighter. And he's such a terrible fighter that he wasn't even afraid to rise up against Almighty God. And he's still not afraid. He's not afraid to sit down alongside of anybody. He wasn't afraid to try to spoil Jesus Christ. He's not afraid to try to spoil any one of us. He's not afraid to go to church. He'll go to church and sit down right alongside of us if he can. And he'll keep us from conviction. He'll keep us from listening to the call of the Spirit. He'll do all kinds of things to destroy us. He's not afraid to go anywhere, to sit anywhere, and to attack anyone. No one is beyond. None of us are beyond the possibility of the devil trying to destroy us. He's fighting to his own doom and the doom of his own followers. Now he tried to destroy Jesus. He's going to yet in the future again try to destroy God and try to set his throne above God. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he's going to try again, and he's going to be destroyed. So he's fighting in his initial battle. He fought to his own doom and to the doom of his own followers. Second war of the devil, I'd like to call attention to, is the war against the Son of God, against God's Son. In Revelation 12 and verse 4, verse 2 says, it speaks about the woman with child travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. It was a marvel, a wonder that John had seen. And then it says there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. It tells us what the color of the devil is. I think that I think we ought to be careful that we don't symbolize the devil's color, appearance. You know, there's a strange thing about this color red. It's the color that the Bible gives to the devil. It's the color that the Bible attributes to sin, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. It's the color that the Bible attributes to vanity, though thou clothest thyself in crimson, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. It's the color that the Bible places on harlotry. The harlot of Revelation 17 was clothed in scarlet. The color of the greatest anti, had been in the past number of years, the color of the greatest anti-God political power in the world, communism. It is said that when the communists overrun the country of Russia, Lenin stood in Red Square in Moscow with his fist clenched and said, "We wrestle with God on the earth and overcome him. Our next job is to jerk him out of the heavens." And I heard a man lecture who had been to Russia, and in a museum he saw that very scene. He saw a ladder erected into the clouds and the communists climbing the ladder with a hammer and a sickle to jerk God out of the heavens. Well, powers like that will bring God out of the heavens sometime, but they won't jerk him out. Another thing about red is the color of Santa Claus, and we don't believe in Santa Claus. Santa Claus is one of the greatest counterfeits of the day. He's almighty, he's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's everywhere present. And it's the color of danger. And if we're non-resistant people, we're not dangerous people. Little sideline. That doesn't cost you anything. I'll throw that in extra. This thing of the color of the devil. Well, let's read on here. Great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour the child as soon as it was born. Now, I believe that this child was the child Jesus Christ. And I believe that Herod was the devil's agent. Remember? Herod's sent forth to have all the little children 2 years old and up, 2 years old and under, destroyed. He thought he'd get Jesus Christ. He was the devil's agent, the devil's captain, to try to destroy Jesus Christ, devour him at birth. Throughout his lifetime, there were times when the enemies of Christ tried to destroy him. They tried to throw him over the brow of the hill, and they couldn't. They tried to stone him, and they couldn't. The devil took him up on a high mountain and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, tried to get him to destroy his purpose for coming into the world. There were many things that the devil did to try to destroy Jesus Christ and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And finally, God let the devil's men crucify Jesus Christ, but the devil's men didn't know. Paul says the princes of this world didn't know everything, or they wouldn't have crucified Christ. The devil didn't know that for this cause was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that blow against Jesus Christ that God allowed when Jesus Christ was crucified was actually the blow that will ultimately bring Satan completely to his doom. So the devil is fighting again to his own doom and the doom of his own followers. The next war that is quite prominent in the scriptures is the devil's war against Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. There have been a number of agents that the devil has had to do that. Remember that Pharaoh tried to at least weaken them and destroy their power by having all the men, children, destroyed. Haman tried to plot it. He was another agent in the devil's hand to try to destroy the whole nation of Israel. Again, he fought to his own doom. Haman died on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And the destruction of Israel was turned into a mighty victory for them. Hitler was another representative of the devil. Hitler declared, it is reported that Hitler declared, "I will build the Nazi empire on the tomb of Israel." And he set out to do it. And what happened to Hitler? What Hitler actually did when he destroyed one-third of the Jewish population, what he actually did was pave the way for the birth of Israel as a nation again. That, don't have time to go into that, but that's actually what happened. Now, when Moses was called to go and deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he was out there in the desert, and a bush was burning on fire and wasn't consumed. And that bush symbolizes the nation of Israel. They were, later on, Moses said that they were in a furnace in Egypt. God delivered them out of the furnace in Egypt. Well, they were in Egypt, and as Pharaoh tried to weaken and destroy them, they were in a fire, in a sense, but they just got stronger, and he couldn't consume them. The lesson that I see in that burning bush that couldn't be consumed is that Israel is an inextinguishable nation, and although the devil has tried and again, and he will try, according to Revelation 12:13, listen to this. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child." And the woman, of course, Israel is referred to a number of times in the Old Testament as the wife of God. And to the wife of God, why a son was born. And that son was Jesus Christ. And that's why the son needed a wife. And on the day of Pentecost, the son's wife was born. And that's the church. But this woman here that the devil made war against, and against her child, and against the woman, dragon was cast into the earth, persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man child. And to the women were given two great wings as of an angel, which means that they had miraculous deliverance. It says in verse 15 that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, the serpent, of course, is a symbolic serpent, and so it seems as though the flood would be a symbolic flood too. And again in the Bible, waters and floods are used as symbols of large numbers of people. So I would believe that the serpent here casting water out of his mouth, a flood out of his mouth, would be an army that the devil would have to try to destroy the woman. And we know that there are armies like that today. There have been armies like that several times. In fact, there have been five times that armies have tried to destroy and completely annihilate Israel since she became a nation. And every time they've been embarrassed. God says that I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And every time the nations have come in to destroy Israel with armies many times the size of Israel's army, they've gone away trembling. They've gone away trembling. The devil is fighting to his own doom when he fights against Israel, and he's fighting to the doom of his own followers. The next war would be the war against the angels of God. The devil has a warfare raging against the angels of God. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, one of the angels of God tells Daniel that he was hindered by the prince of a certain nation from coming to him. And he says, when I go back, return, I'm going to fight. There's going to be war. And so the devil is trying to fight against the angels of God. And in our chapter 12 here of Revelation, why the devil fights against Michael, the devil and his angels fight against Michael and his angels. So the devil has is out to have war against the angels of God. Satan's present domain is up and down and to and fro in the earth. He is presently the of this world, the prince and power of the air. We are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits or spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in heavenly places or in the atmosphere about us. What that actually means, the atmosphere about us. And so the devil is fighting, and he's got his armies in the atmosphere, and he's got his armies with the principalities and the powers of the world, and he's fighting, but he's fighting to his own doom. The next war that I'd like to talk about in relation to the devil is a war against his own followers. War against his own followers. In Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And I think that the devil coming down unto you, woe unto you, you earth dwellers, this probably would refer to the very followers, the devil's very own followers. Over in chapter 9 of Revelation, John saw a star fall from heaven. Now, it's a fallen star. Star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key of the bottomless pit. He didn't have the key. Jesus Christ has the key. But it looks as though this key to open the bottomless pit and let creatures of torment out of the bottomless pit to roam the earth, the devil was given that privilege to do that. And over in verse 11, it says about these creatures of torment that came out of the bottomless pit. It says that they have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Apollyon, and that word means destroyer. And that the destroyer is making war against his own followers. The devil has nothing good to offer his own followers. He's going to destroy his own bride, back in Revelation 17. You know, the devil has, he counterfeits as much as he possibly can of God. There's a Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the devil, the false prophet, and the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. There you have the Trinity. And the false prophet, which might well be considered his bride, he destroys himself in chapter 17. Now, the next war I'd like to look at is the war against the saints. He fights against his own followers, but he's also fighting against the saints. In Revelation 13:7, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them." That is, to overcome them physically, not to overcome them spiritually, but to overcome them physically. It's given unto him to make war against the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. This is the beast and the Antichrist, we believe, coming into power. But he's the devil's right-hand man, and it's given unto him to make power, to make war against the saints. Daniel 7:25 says the same thing. But there it says that he's given to wear out the saints of God. That's what he's going to do there, wear out the saints of God. So the devil is making war against the saints of God, but trying to wear them out, trying to wear them down, trying to discourage them, trying to get them to give up, trying to bring all kinds of troubles and problems into their lives so that they turn against God. You know, it's a very strange thing. It'd be interesting to talk about all the ways, the number of ways that the devil is using to wear out the saints of God and his wars against them. But actually, all the trouble that's in the world today is here because of the devil. When we get into the world where there is no devil, there'll be no trouble. I was in Alabama a number of years ago for a series of meetings, and we went to visit an Indian woman that had been a member of the church and been a faithful Christian for a while, and she gave up her faith in Christ and her relationship with the church. I asked her why she did that. And she went into detail to tell me of all the trouble that came into her life. All the trouble, the discouraging things that came into her life. And I said, "Well, madam," I said, "who was responsible for bringing that trouble into your life? Was that God or was it the devil? What do you think it was? Do you think it was God or do you think it was the devil?" "Oh," she said, "it was the devil for sure." Well, I said, "Why, oh why, if the devil brought that trouble into your life, why didn't you say I'm through with the devil instead of telling God I'm through with you?" See, the devil knows that that's the way things generally work. If he can bring enough trouble into our lives to get us discouraged, then we'll turn against God. We have that tendency. Our children don't do that. Child gets hurt. What does it do? Come running and start hitting, fisting its daddy and mama? Well, no, they just get close to them. They want to be real close. Maybe I could illustrate this. This is a rather vivid illustration, but the unreasonableness of that sort of thing. Let's just suppose now that you folks don't like when I'm preaching tonight, and you get disgusted with me, and some of you move out here, and pretty soon you're coming back with with clubs and rocks, and you tell me to get out of here. We're done with you. We don't like you here. You get out of here. And what's wrong? Well, you didn't do anything particularly wrong, but we don't like you. Get out of here. And the stones start flying. And pretty soon I've got an eye knocked out. And after a bit, I've been hit with a bat and with a club, and I've got a broken arm. And I finally, I Finally, I'm able to get out with the clubs after me and the stones flying, and I get in my car, and the stones keep on flying, and the windows are broken, and the car's banged up, but I get out, and I go away. I get on my way. I'm getting out here. I'm going home. Going home. So I go on my way. In this case, on the way home, I plan to make a little stop. I plan to stop and visit my friend Dorothy. Now, I'd go down the road, and I finally get to Dorothy's place. And she comes out to meet me, and I say, "Get away from me. Go away from me. Get gone. I'm not going to have a thing to do with you anymore. I'm through with you. I'm completely done with you. I'm not going to have one thing to do with you anymore." Well, I said, "What's wrong?" Well, those people out there at Mount Joy, they didn't like me. Just look. Got my arm broken. I got an eye knocked out. I'm all bruised up. Look at my car. The windows are broken. They were throwing stones at me. They'd have killed me for sure if I wouldn't have gotten away. I just got out of there in time. I'm done with you. I'm done with you. No more relationship with you. The relationship's over. It's over. Well, why? Well, those people at Mount Joy treated me so terrible. I'm done with you. I'm going back to Mount Joy. I'm going back there and let them throw stones. I'm going back there and let them club me up. In fact, I'm going to go back there and let them finish me up. I'm done with you. I'm going back to Mount Joy. See how reasonable that would be? That's the way we do. Listen, if we're having problems, if we're having troubles, if we're having suffering and pain, even sickness and all those things, every problem and every trouble is in the world because of the devil and sin, because when we get into the world where there's no devil and no sin, there'll be no trouble. There'll be no pain. There'll be no disappointment. There'll be no martyrdoms. Glory. No. Come now, let's reason together, God says. Let's be reasonable. Let's not be unreasonable. The devil's fighting against the saints of God to try to wear them out. He tries to wear us out by spiritual intimidation. He tries to wear us out by material prosperity. He tries to wear us out by worldly pleasures. He tries to wear us out by moral perversions. He tries to wear us out with the fashions and the immodest dress. He tries to wear us out by our accommodation to worldliness, worldly ways. Gradual departure from the principles, departure from the ordinances of the Word of God. He tries to wear us out with critical attitudes, bite and devour each other. He tries to wear us out by persecution and many, many, many other ways. Let's flee to God. Let's flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that wants to help us. He's the one that wants to help us. He's the one that wants to finally and ultimately get us out of all trouble. He wants to save us from the sufferings of this, that are in this lifetime, sufferings which are short. See, Moses, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, the pleasures of sin are just for a season, and so are the sufferings just for a little season. Just for a little season. And God wants to finally deliver us from all the suffering experiences and all the disappointments of this life and deliver us from all the torment of hell fire. That's what God wants. God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. That's why Jesus died. That's why he died. To save us from our sins, to save us from the devil, to save us from the world, to save us from ourselves, and finally to save us from all discomfort, and to save us for the ultimate of comfort and blessing and glory and rest and peace. The ultimate of it all. The final war I read about in Revelation 20 a while ago. We'll not take time to comment on that. But the final war will be a war in which the devil will, in which all wars will stop. The devil will never fight another one. After the devil in Revelation 20, after the devil is cast into the lake of fire, and then all his followers, the devil is fighting to his own doom and to the doom of all his followers. All his followers are cast into the lake of fire. All of them cast into the lake of fire. Then wars will be over. There'll be no army organized in hell and coming out of hell to fight against God. No. There'll be no one. No single person and no army organized in hell. Hell will be the confinement, the eternal confinement of the devil and all his followers. And so tonight we would say, like the angels said to Lot and his family, haste thee, get in a hurry. Get in a hurry about getting away from the devil. It isn't that the devil won't pester us, but get out of his control. Get out of his grip. I worked for Bishop George R. Brunk for a little while, Denver, Virginia. One evening they had company, and he told his part of his life story. He told how when he got converted, he was immensely interested in spiritual things, and he studied the Word of God and read and studied and was interested in Christian work and Christian service for a while. Finally, he said he began to taper off his interest. He began to lose out. He kept losing out more and more until finally he lost out completely in his Christian experience, Christian life. He said one night his uncle came to see him. His uncle came and said, George, I had an awful dream about you. He said, I dreamed that I saw the devil with a rope. And I saw you. He said, I saw you. It was so plain. I saw you. And he said, I saw the devil coming toward you with his rope. And he said, you just stood there as still. You didn't resist a thing. He said, the devil came, and he said, I saw the devil wind that rope around you. Wind that rope around you. Until he had you completely bound. He said, the dream was so real. He said, it woke me up. Woke me up in the middle of the night. He said, I told my wife about my dream, and she said, well, you've got to go see George. And so he said, I got up in the middle of the night and went out and harnessed up my horse, hitched him to the buggy, and I came. I don't know how many miles away he lived. He said, I've come to help you if I can. George R. said the tears shot out of his eyes and run down over his face, and he said, Uncle, that's exactly where I am. Exactly where I am. And the uncle was able to take the sword of the Spirit, you know, that sharp two-edged sword, and down through that rope, and he loosened George up again. He became a mighty man for God. Well, that's what the devil wants. His whole program is a program of spite work. Vengeance and spite work. He does not have one single good thing to offer. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights. He doesn't have any love. He's a murderer. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he always gives his best first. He never gives his best last. Always gives, and that's not very good. What he gives first, he gives his best first, which isn't very good. But his worst comes last. But it's the other way with God. God's saving the best to last. God's saving the best to last. We may have hardships here in this world. The brother came to me one time shortly after I was ordained. He said, I had a dream about you. He said, I dreamed that you were put on an altar and burnt, he said. I dreamed that. I dreamed you were put on an altar and burnt. He said, I saw it. It was vivid. Well, I said, I'd rather burn. I'd sure rather burn. I didn't think there was anything significant particular about his dream, but I said, I'd sure rather burn literally now than to burn eternally. May God help us. Jesus came to save us from our sins and to deliver us from Pharaoh, our devil. He came to deliver us from our Egypt, our world. He came to deliver us from our bondage, our sin. He came to set us free. And he came to give us a hope of eternal life and glory with him. So, tonight we invite you to come. Surely in this audience this evening there are some souls who need salvation. Surely there are some souls here. It's hardly possible in an audience of this size that there aren't.